Let us return in the scriptures to the passage that we read earlier from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. Our text will be found in the verse 6. I feel the Lord has led me to these words today. The very end of verse 6. They have forgotten their resting place. They have forgotten their resting place. Let's ask the Lord for help and understanding as we come to consider his word today. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the word of God. We pray that you would help us to do as we were singing, to trust and obey. Lord, help us to think about your word in that light as we come to consider it. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Jeremiah lived in the most tragic of times. He is an example of one who represented truth, but who was in a perpetual and a continual minority. He was universally unpopular. If we were to assess Jeremiah's ministry in terms of his popularity, in terms of the people that come over to his side, in terms of the people who responded positively to his words, well, the world would judge his ministry an absolute failure. But Jeremiah's ministry was not a failure. Jeremiah was faithful. He was misrepresented. He was persecuted for preaching the word of God. But still he continued steadfastly ministering the truth that God had given to him. Jeremiah witnessed what for him was the worst nightmare imaginable. The defeat of Israel's armies. Jerusalem overwhelmed by Nebuchadnezzar's fierce troops. He saw the majestic temple that had been erected in the days of Solomon razed to rubble. He saw the walls of Jerusalem, the city of David, destroyed. He witnessed the collapse of a civilization. Is it any wonder Jeremiah has been called the weeping prophet? Was there anyone with such spiritual sensitivity of soul who saw the desolation that he witnessed? Here in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 6, God is making a comment upon the spiritual situation that brought about the collapse of Jerusalem and the collapse of Judah as a nation. Why was it that God permitted Nebuchadnezzar to destroy the temple, to defeat the armies of Israel? Why did God allow this to happen? Why did he allow all those tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people to be taken away from their homeland and taken into Babylon? Why did God allow this to happen? Well, our text explains why God allowed it to happen. My people have forgotten their resting place. Because the text begins, verse 6 begins, My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away in the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. My people have forgotten their resting place. It is from the ministry of Jeremiah that we derive the term the backslider. As a word of challenge today, I wish to apply these words to the sin of backsliding. This is something that should be of concern to all Christians. Backsliding is a sin we should fear. We should tremble at the very thought of it. It's a sin we should seek to guard ourselves from. There are two types of backsliding. There are public acts of backsliding which create scandal and brings the testimony of Christ and his church into disrepute. And while there are cases of public acts of backsliding, yet we are thankful that those are relatively rare. But what is more common is the second type of backsliding, and what's that? Private backsliding. A creeping coldness that takes possession of our hearts and souls. A creeping coldness that renders our prayer life ineffective and takes away our desire for the Word of God and the things of God, a creeping coldness that causes us to put the things of this world before the things of Christ. And that is very common. Is there any Christian that has never experienced such a creeping coldness? It has happened to all. And every public act of backsliding begins with this type of coldness. And it is only God's mercy and God's grace that all Christians do not fall into public scandals. It is only His goodness that prevents us from going that way. And could it be true of someone today, perhaps more than one, that you have forgotten your resting place? Because this phrase at the very end of Jeremiah 50 verse 6, it is totally descriptive of what backsliding is. My people hath forgotten their resting place. And very simply today, I want you to think about the forgetfulness of a backsliding people. The forgetfulness of a backsliding people. My people hath forgotten their resting place. In the first place, think about the privileges of these people. Israel had forgotten God, yet God had not forgotten them. My people, he says, they have forgotten, but he still called them my people. Throughout Jeremiah, the Lord's people are constantly described by the Lord as being my people. And Jeremiah witnessed all of this sin and all of this turning away from God and all of this rebellion. Yet God still said, you're my people. In Jeremiah 2:32, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people hath forgotten me days without number. But they were still my people. They have forgotten, but I have not forgotten them. Jeremiah 4:22, for my people is foolish. They have not known me. But they're still my people. He's not disowning them. Jeremiah 8 verse 7, yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of God, but they're still my people. You today may have lost out with God. You may be what you ought not to be, but you're still a child of God. You're still His son, you're still His daughter. Now, we're not talking about anyone here that has made some kind of shallow, flimsy profession. Somebody that has claimed to be a Christian and yet they have never shown signs of going on with God. We're not talking about that kind of an individual. That kind of an individual probably was never saved at all. Someone here is saying to me or saying to someone else or even saying to yourself, oh, I remember a time I made a profession of faith. I came to Christ and I'm going to heaven because of that. And yet you've never gone on. You've never attended prayer meetings. You've never shown an interest in the things of God. You've gone on in your careless self. There has never been any signs of grace in your life, really. Well, I'm not talking to you. You need to repent of your sin and you need to get right with the Lord. But I'm talking to those, and you are born again. You have made that profession of faith, which has been more than just a profession. There has been a going on with the Lord in your life. And there has been that interest, that desire for the things of God. And yet, you've lost out with the Lord along the way. And the Lord still calls you His child. And I tell you that today to encourage you, because some people have lost out with the Lord. They think they can never get back to where they were. But if you are truly the child of God, you are His child and He cares for you. And He still says, you're my people. In the book of Jeremiah 3 in the verse 14, and this is the most wonderful statement of all. The Lord says, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. How the Lord owns His people. The Lord is married to His people. And isn't Christ the bridegroom and we are the bride. The Lord does not divorce his people. The Lord does not divorce his people. You take time in your own private devotion and you read Hosea chapter 1 right through to Hosea chapter 3, and you will read there about a man. He was a prophet and his wife behaved terribly towards him, and yet he was encouraged by the Lord to bring her back, and it was all to be a picture lesson. Hosea and Gomer's relationship was to be a picture lesson to a nation that God would never cast away his people despite their sin and despite their failings. Turn, O backsliding children, for I am married unto you. What an argument to get right with the Lord today, because the Lord never ever puts us away. But secondly, I want you to think about the grief over these people. We don't just see the privileges of these people, they are the people of God, but let's think about the grief over these people. Who is the one who says, my people have forgotten their resting place? Who is the one that is saying this? The Father. The Father. God does not turn a blind eye to our sin. And yes, he still owns us as his people, but he is terribly grieved whenever we sin. Terribly grieved. To be part of a family is to have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to our family. We have a responsibility to our family name. Whenever children dishonor their parents, act in a way that brings the name of their family into disgrace, what pain, what grief, what hurt that causes. But here is a God, he is holy and pure. He feels the weight of the sins of his people. He feels that pain because his people have turned away from him. They have forgotten their resting place. And therefore, whenever God uses these words, not only here but throughout Jeremiah, to describe his people who have sinned against him as my people, if only we could get a sense of the heart of God. The heart of God, the heart of a holy God, and yet he's a loving God, and he's a gracious God, and his people sinned against him. If only we could get a sense of that. Over in the book of Jeremiah 2, in the verses 26 and 27, God talks about his people and how they have sinned against him. And he describes them there in Jeremiah 2, 27 as saying, to a stock thou art my father, and to a stone thou hast brought me forth. And he's describing there the idolatry of the people of Judah and how they had gone after the gods of the other nations that were round about. And they were saying to a stone, worshipping a stone, you've brought me forth. Then God said, they have turned their back unto me and not their face. That's what it is to forget God. To turn the back to God. Not the face to God. And just think, God's observing that. He's seeing that. He's witnessing that. He's witnessing his people behaving as they behave. How does God feel? Reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. The son went off. He squandered his father's inheritance with riotous living. The father never ceased to own his son. Every day he watched that road, watching for the return of the prodigal. He still had that heart of love, but that heart of pain, because of the way his son had behaved. Whenever we backslide and lose out with God, let's learn what that feels like from God's perspective. God grieves over us. We become those prodigal children away from the Lord, and God's hurt. He's pained. Perhaps we could argue that he is even more pained with us than he was with Israel. Because at this point in history, God had not yet sent his precious son to the cross to die. But whenever we lose out with the Lord and turn our backs upon him, he is hurt as the father that has sent his son to that cross to die for us. Oh, may the Lord have pity upon us as we think of this sin of backsliding. But thirdly, I want us to look at something else here. We don't just see the privileges of these people, the grief over these people, but thirdly, let's think of the abandonment by these people. In their backslidings, we are told that these people, they forgot their resting place. They abandoned their resting place. What was Israel's resting place? Let's think about the resting place to learn what they abandoned. Let's look at this resting place. Well, Israel's resting place was in God, first of all. And God revealed himself to Israel as the Jehovah God, the God of the covenant, the God who never would break his promises, the God who is what he is, I am what I am. That's what the word Jehovah means. It was the God who revealed himself to Abraham, the God who revealed himself to Isaac, to Jacob, to the patriarchs, the God who revealed himself to Moses. So God was their resting place, the God who had revealed himself to them, the God who set them apart as his own special people. He was their resting place. But how did they rest in this God? How were they taught to rest in this God? They were taught to rest in this God through worshipping him as the only God. And that was the great significance of the temple. The temple was the only place set apart for public worship. Because there was the one altar. There was the one holy place. There was the one high priest. And Israel would come to worship God in Jerusalem at that temple. And the sacrifices would be offered and presented. Israel learned to obey God, to worship him through the work and ministry of the high priest, through the offering of these sacrifices, through coming at the time of Passover, coming at the time of Pentecost, coming at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, through presenting special sacrifices when they sinned, such as the sin offering and the peace offering, through the daily sacrifice, through the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offerings. They were taught to rest in God through observing their Sabbaths and through ministering God's word to their homes and to their families, because they were never to forget the Lord. And they would have these practices of etching out the scriptures upon the doorposts of their houses, of wearing the frontlets between their eyes, the little box that was tied around their heads with a verse of scripture on it. Some would even have a little box tied around their wrist with a verse of scripture on it. They were never to forget the Lord. And they were to talk of him daily. And they were to talk of him when they sat down and when they rose up, when they were at home, when they were in the field. They were to talk of the things of God. The Lord was to fill their thoughts at all times. They were to rest in him because they were nothing without him. They were to devote their lives entirely to him. He was their resting place. But whenever we look at God's people here in Jeremiah 50 verse 6, this resting place had been abandoned. They had become influenced by other peoples. They were worshipping the gods of other peoples. They did not listen to the voice of their God. They had become a proud people, a rebellious people. They did not know what was good for them. They had forgotten their rest. It was most tragic. What is our rest as Christians? What is our rest? Our rest is in Christ. All that Israel rested in relates to Christ. They were to rest in God. We rest in the God who has revealed himself to us through the person of Jesus Christ. Israel had the law, but thank God we know today that the law has been fulfilled in Christ. Christ kept the law perfectly for us. We break the law. We break it daily. We're conscious of it. We're conscious of our sin. But yet we rest in Christ because he kept the law for us. We have his righteousness. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Israel had a priesthood. We have the priesthood of Christ, our great high priest, the one who is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, one who ever liveth to make intercession for us. We rest on him as our priest. Israel had their sacrifices, but we have the one sacrifice offered for sin, the precious blood of the Lamb, that blood that today is in heaven, speaking better things than that of Abel's. We rest on that precious blood. Israel rested on the Lord at Passover time. We rest on the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. Israel rested on the Lord at the time of the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. But Pentecost speaks to us today of the giving of the Spirit. That day when the Holy Spirit was poured out, we rest on God and on Christ through the ministry of the Spirit that has been given to us. Israel rested on the Lord at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. That was a great time of joy. It was the very crowning point of the year. And on the crowning point of their year, there was jubilation because the harvest had all been brought in. It was a time of excitement. And they would remember how they once were in the wilderness and they dwelt in little booths, little huts that they made during that time to remember their time of wilderness wanderings. But now the Lord had brought them into this land of plenty. It was a time of joy, and we rest in Christ. He is our joy. Christ is our joy. There are many things in this world we cannot be joyful about, but they cannot eclipse the joy that we have in Christ. We rest in him. And yet when we backslide, we can be forgetful of the Savior and what he has done and what he does. We forget our resting place. We rest on Christ by faith. We rest on Christ through loving him. We rest on Christ through praying to him. We rest on Christ through devotion to his word, through learning about him. We rest on Christ through living his life out in our lives. For to me to live is Christ. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. And yet, the easiest sin to commit is the sin of forgetfulness. That's where backsliding begins. We forget. The psalmist was aware of this. The Psalm 102, the psalmist wrote, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." I'm going to praise the Lord, he said. I'm going to praise the Lord with all of my heart. And I don't want to forget what God has done for me. It happened to the church at Ephesus. We're all familiar with it, I'm sure. Church at Ephesus had left their first love. They had their orthodoxy. They had their doctrine. They had their principles. They had their standards. They were the people who said no compromise to apostasy. And yet the Lord said, "I've something against you. You have left your first love." We leave our first love whenever we become preoccupied with the world, with lesser things. And when we think of what this world gives us in comparison to Christ, the very best of this world is always a lesser thing. We become preoccupied with the business of life. There's so much to do today. Things can be so busy, so much activity, so many things yearn for our attention. In the midst of all of that, we can rear up these idols. You know, Israel had these idols of stone, and we do not have idols of stone, but we raise up idols in our hearts. Things that take our attention away from Christ. Things that steal the love of our heart away. And Christ takes second place or third place or fourth place. He is not where he ought to be. We forget the Lord when we become complacent. We do not sense our sinfulness. You know, whenever I think of this subject, I'm not talking to you as one who's better than you. May God forbid it that I should speak in such a way, because backsliding in heart is as common for the preacher in the pulpit as it is for the Christian in the pew. We do not have room for complacency. We must not make room for complacency. We all must be aware of our sinfulness. We should not be complacent. We can be so self-sufficient, and this is one problem that we have. We can become filled with our own pride, our own sense of who we are. And we lose out with the Lord because Christ is not our focus. We must be careful about that. We must always remember that Christ has kept the law for us. We keep the law because the Holy Spirit within us, he puts that holy desire to keep God's law. But we do not keep God's law in order to stay within the family of God. If you become filled with an inflated sense, oh, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm keeping this rule and that rule and I'm a very fine Christian, you're not resting in Christ, you're resting on what you can do. And we must be so careful about that. Self-sufficiency takes our hearts away from Christ. We can be discouraged. We can forget the Lord by being discouraged, and we all can be discouraged. We look at what's happening in the world. We look at what's happening in our own life. We look at how there's prayers not being answered. We look at things that are frustrating us. We all have our problems and our difficulties. And in the midst of all of that, we lose sight of the Savior, the one who is the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. We forget that. Could it be said of us today that we have forgotten our resting place? But there's one fourth and final thought I want to bring before you today. We have looked at the privileges of these people, the grief over these people, the abandonment by these people, but let's think about the absolution for these people. Was there forgiveness for them? Was God going to open a new chapter for them? Was he going to wipe the slate clean? Was he? Well, the very end of the Bible reading that we conducted earlier, the verse 20, what does it say? Jeremiah 50, verse 20. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. Oh, God says there's coming a day that the sin of Israel will be looked for, and it will not be found. It will not be discovered. That's justification. That's what God does for his blood-bought people. And if you're a backslider today, yes, you are a justified person, but maybe you've lost sight of that. You've lost the awareness of that. And whenever God restores us, he gives us that joy of our salvation. We become aware of the fact that our sins and our iniquities, God will no more discover them. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Over in the book of Jeremiah 31 and the verse 34, we have this taught in another place. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Restoration is such a marvellous thing. This consciousness that there is a forgiving God. What is sometimes wrong with people that lose out with the Lord is that they can't forgive themselves. You don't have to forgive yourself. God forgives you. And then you become awareness of his forgiveness. And you give your life to him and you realize your sinfulness and how you have failed him. But here's one, he never will fail you. This is what we are being taught here. It's not about you. It's never about you. It's about Christ. It's about God. How did the children of Israel get themselves to this place? Or how would God rather bring them to this place where they would be conscious of their forgiveness? Where God would literally open that new chapter for them. How would it happen? Well, Jeremiah tells us how it would happen, and there's a whole sermon here in itself, and we just must just skirt over the top of it. Verses 4 and 5, great verses, the verses leading up to our text. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. So here they're coming. They're coming to Judah. They're coming to Jerusalem. They're going. They're weeping. They're seeking the Lord. We're now going forward, more than 70 years in history. We're going forward to that time when Zerubbabel would come and the people would be called out under Cyrus, king of Persia. And they would come and they'd be weeping and they'd be resettling that land once again. And there would be later settlements that would come as a result of Ezra's leadership. And Nehemiah would come and God would do a new work. And yet as they would come, they would weep. They would say in verse 5, they shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. They are coming. They are coming with weeping. They are seeking the Lord with all their heart. There's a seeking of God. There's a putting of things right. This is what we are seeing here. But what would happen in the intervening time? They forgot the Lord. they would be chastened. They would be chastened through the instrumentality of Babylon. They would be made to feel the consequences of their sin. You know, God is not a doting grandfather who turns a blind eye and smiles at the sins of his children. God's not like that. God is that disciplinarian. He must chasten us when we sin. As a father chastens his children, so the Lord chastens them that love him. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so Israel were made to feel the rod of God. And so they would come weeping. When we sin, when we backslide, God will exercise fatherly correction. We've all experienced it in some way. It's a subject that we should not be complacent about, the chastening of God, but God uses that chastening rod so that we will remember our resting place. We will get back to the place where we ought to be with the Lord. And if the Lord is dealing with us in that way, let us respond to that chastening rod that we might know the blessings of restored fellowship with him. I think of David. What did David say in the Psalm 51 verse 8? Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Spiritually he felt as if his bones were broken. But God made those bones to rejoice. But David felt the rod, and then God dealt with him. We are living in pivotal days in the history of our nation. We're living in days of deep sin and wickedness the like of which we have never seen before. And humanly speaking, the times are getting worse. The days are getting blacker, darker. Over in the book of Genesis, and with this we close, and it does tie in with the message. Over in the book of Genesis, chapter 18, we have Abraham. You know, Genesis chapter 18, the very end of the chapter, is so relevant for today, because here we have two cities filled with wickedness. And here we have a God who says, I'm going to send the judgment of God upon those two cities. And here we have a man who stands in the gap and who pleads. And look at what God said in Jeremiah 18 verse 20. And the Lord said to Abraham, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. He heard the cry of Sodom, the cries of the sinners, the cries of the Sodomites, the cries of wickedness, the evil that was going on in those cities. The Lord heard it, and God said, I'm going to go down and investigate and see if it's all true. I'm going to look at it. Judgment is coming. You think of what's going on in our land. Just think of the children abused. God hears their cries. Just think of the little children aborted and the plans that are being made to create more murders of little unborn children. Those little lives deprived. God sees that. He hears those cries. Just think of lives that are being ruined by sin. The cry of the drug addict, the cry of the drunkard, God hears. The cries in families affected by immorality, God hears. God sees. God hears the proud cries. God hears the cries of rebellion. God hears. God looks down. It's not a case of will judgment come. It's a case of when. God judges a wicked world. He judges a sinful world. And we look at our nation and we should tremble, but what do we need to do? We need to do what Abraham did. Well, we need to pray. And we need to pray. And it's only when we are conscious of our own sin and our own backslidings and our own failings and our own impact, our own failure to make a real impact for God upon this generation, it's only when we see that, that we will turn from our wicked ways, and then God will heal our land. And so may the Lord forgive us for forgetting our resting place.